This evening, this message is actually the conclusion to last Sunday's message, but I didn't have time because it came out too big. So this actually is what was initially the conclusion to the sermon last week, and it also serves as the conclusion to the whole chapter. And really, the whole of chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel can be summed up in the final verse. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. But Jesus has very helpfully and very kindly given us this whole body of teaching leading up to that point to explain exactly where he's coming from with that statement. If we were to read only that one verse, then perhaps we would somewhat be left floundering indeed. But Christ has provided us with this wonderful explanation of what it is to be a Christian. So let's just briefly take a very quick walk through the chapter to remind ourselves of what's being covered up to and including verse 45. It begins, of course, with these wonderful verses, which we know as the Beatitudes, which summarize the character of a Christian believer. This is not some kind of great ideal that Jesus is holding out, saying, if you can live up to this, then perhaps God will be pleased with you. He's saying, if you are a Christian, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, if he has given you that heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, if he has done that regenerating work of grace in your life, this is the new nature that he places within you. And so this is what every Christian has at their heart now because of the work of the Spirit of God within them. And he says in verses 11 and 12, therefore, if you live in a fallen world according to your nature, you will find that you face all kinds of opposition because you are swimming against the tide of a sinful world. And he says in verses 13 to 16, if you live out this new nature and this new character that God by his Spirit has placed within you, you will be, as it were, salt and light in the world. And then to give us some examples as to what he means, he starts initially to talk about the law in verse 17. And he's making it clear to all those who are listening that I'm not doing away with everything that God has revealed in the Old Testament. I'm actually here to bring it to fulfillment. I'm actually here and talking about what it looks like to live a life where the law of God is at the very heart of you. Because it's primarily about the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. And he mentions the Pharisees because they've just made it all about the letter of the law. And the spirit of the law has been completely lost on them. And he says in verse 20 that you need a completely different type of righteousness to the righteousness that the Pharisees talk about. They just give you this big long list of over 600 rules and regulations, and as long as you can keep them, you can call yourself and consider yourself to be righteous. That's not what it's about, says Jesus. It's about a righteousness that comes from having the grace of God within you and dwelling inside of you. It's a righteousness that comes from living because you love him who first loved you. It's about a righteousness that comes from having a heart that longs to do his will and whose law is a delight to you. And he gives a few examples, and he goes through some of the issues that the Pharisees have, and he makes it clear that if, for example, you feel anger towards a brother, you've as good as murdered them. He makes it clear that if you lust after a woman in your heart, You are just as much an adulterer as if you've actually committed the physical act of adultery with that woman. And this is earth-shattering to us today. It was even more earth-shattering to the people then. And so he just expands on all of these things. And he talks about how important it is to live your life in an open and honest and clear way. If you say yes, let it mean yes. If you say no, let it mean no. Be men and women of your word. Be men and women of truth. There should be no lies, no deceit, no ambiguity, no half-truths in the life of a Christian. Then he talks from verse 38 about going the second mile. And we looked at that in some detail. Having this generous disposition towards everybody. And doing away with that worldly spirit of revenge and vengeance and getting your own back. No more in the life of a Christian, says Jesus. And then last week from verse 43, we looked at this final section, the sixth of six, where Jesus says, he quotes what the Pharisees used to teach, love your neighbour but hate your enemy. And Jesus says, no, you're to love even your enemies, bless those who curse you, be those who do good. And we reminded ourselves that loving our enemies is about our attitude towards them. It's about our behaviour towards them. Actually, despite sometimes how we might feel about them. It's about consciously deciding how you are going to treat someone. And you treat them the way Christ would treat them. And then the whole chapter really is summed up in these final three verses. So we're looking at these this evening from verse 46. And Jesus says, look, anyone can love someone who is like them. Think about the tax collectors, he says. The tax collectors love each other. The tax collectors greet one another, but they're despised by everybody else. And you've got to be different to that. Now, all through my studies on the Sermon on the Mount, I've been greatly helped in a number of ways by the insight of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some of you will know his works on the Sermon on the Mount have been published for many years, and a lot of people have found them extremely helpful, as I have. And this evening, I'm actually going to be leaning particularly heavily on the insights that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has on these final three verses. So there's quite a lot of Lloyd-Jones in this message this evening. So I can't take much credit for a lot of the content. Much of these thoughts have been inspired from him. Some of you perhaps have found Matthew chapter 5 quite discouraging in one way. Because as you read what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ says that he requires of Christian believers, you find yourself saying, but I'm not like that. And you find yourself wondering, how on earth do I do it? This is so unnatural to me. Therein lies a very important point. If you've at least been able to acknowledge and realize within yourself, this is so unnatural, then you've actually gone a long way to understanding what it was that Jesus was talking about. But this is what Jesus desires. It is what Jesus requires in the true believer. And we must believe, mustn't we, from the commands and the exhortations that Jesus is giving us here, that actually this kind of life is possible. If you have the power and the grace of God in your life and in your heart, in your soul. And I want to just bring out two principles and two questions this evening. Two principles, two questions, which are really a summary now of chapter 5 as we draw this section to a close. And I guess it's going to be a few weeks now before we return to the Sermon on the Mount. It's quite helpful that we should be doing that this evening. Principle number one that I'm sure you must have seen from chapter 5 so far. Christians are to be unique and special. Now let me say first of all, if you are a Christian, you are unique. And if you are a Christian, you are very special because of the work that God has done in your life. There's nothing unique about me as a human being. There's nothing special about me as a human being. But as a child of God, there is something very unique about me. There is something very special about me. Because I have a God who sent his Son to die on a cross just for me. And give his life just for me. That I might know him. That I might be forgiven all my sins. And I know what some of my sins are. They've all been forgiven. This filthy life has been cleansed. And so because of Christ and his work, because of God's grace, Christians are unique and special in that sense. And they are to be, in a sinful world, unique and special. That work of grace that God has done in your life is to make a difference. It's to make you stand out. Unbelievers are to see in you things that there is no natural explanation for. The title of this message is Being an Enigma. An enigma is a mystery, and there's no obvious or natural explanation or solution. Do you remember during the Second World War, the Germans had a special coding machine? And what did they call it? The Enigma machine. It was a mystery that they thought no one would be able to solve. There's no explanation as to how it works. Some of you will know eventually after a while they did crack the code. But that was the name it was given because that was its intention. No one's supposed to be able to explain it. And there should be something about every single Christian that to the unbelievers that you rub shoulders with every day, you're an enigma to them. There's just something about that individual that I can't explain. I don't see that in anyone else that I know. But there's just something about them. It's a puzzle to me. Sometimes it will annoy them or frustrate them. But it's there in you. Well, it ought to be. It ought to be. Christians are to be unique and special. Being a Christian makes us different from unbelievers. I hope you've seen that so far in our studies in chapter 5. And Jesus has highlighted two clear things as we've gone through these verses, particularly from verse 21, as Jesus has talked through these six examples and illustrations. The first is this: a Christian does more than others do. And the second is this: a Christian does what an unbeliever cannot do. You are to do more than an unbeliever does. And you are to do things that an unbeliever can never do because of the grace and power of God that is in your life. So those of you who are living at home under the supervision and authority of mum and dad, compared to all other children in that situation, before your mum and dad in the home, you are to do more than unbelieving children do. And you are to behave in the home towards your mum and dad in the way that an unbelieving child could never do. so that mum and dad can see the power and the grace of God in your life. And if you're an employee, you're to bring the same to your place of work. If you're in a place of study, you're to bring the same there. If you're a parent over children, there's to be something about the way you parent your children that other parents don't see in themselves. Something about the way that you parent your children that unbelieving friends of your children see in you and they say to themselves, my mum and dad aren't like that. If you're an employer or a manager, if you're the boss at work, you're to stand out in your company. You're to stand out in your department. Because there's something about the way you manage people. There's something about your attitude towards work that marks you out from everybody else. Because you go beyond that which an unbeliever would do. And you do things that an unbeliever could never even begin to do. Because the grace and the power of God is at work in your life. And it marks you out and it makes you different. Can people see the difference? That surely has to be what Jesus is saying. People must see the difference. And the second principle, which leads on from the first, is this. Christians are meant to be like God and Christ. Now, on the face of it, that statement sounds ridiculous, actually, doesn't it? God wants me to be like God. Now, of course, much of the Bible spends its time reminding me just how much not like God I am. The Bible spends a lot of its time reminding me just how far I've fallen away from where I should be. But Jesus says, as a Christian believer, you are meant to be like God and like the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember a little while ago on Wednesday evenings, we were doing a study in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we read there that all Christians are to be partakers of the divine nature. People are in increasing measure to see something of God's nature and character in you. And it should be growing. Now, it might only be very small, but there ought to be something. It might not be very strong, but it ought to be getting stronger. It might not be very far-reaching, but it ought to be getting wider as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And we've seen in this chapter so far that it's much more than simply saying that I believe in God, because even the Pharisees said that. And we've seen in the chapter that it's much more than having a very high moral code, because even the Pharisees thought they had that. What is there in your life that can't be explained in normal terms? What is there in your life that the unchurched, the unbelieving masses out there are completely flummoxed by? And it draws them to you. And it makes them see in you just a glimpse of glory. The glory of God. Just a glimpse. But it's there. What is there about you that is a mystery to unbelievers? Because every Christian in a sinful world is to be an enigma to those around. So there are two simple principles. Now two simple questions. Question number one. In what areas are we to be different? Well, let me just go through a few examples, and I think you'll find that as we mention a few examples, you'll begin to almost put your own in place as well. Well, we should be different in how we think. Our attitudes should be different. Our attitudes towards things like law, morality, respect. We should be different in those kinds of areas. Look at the lack of discipline in the world today. Look at the lack of respect that young people have for law and authority, for example. In those kinds of areas, Christians should stand out and be markedly different, because we know what the Bible says about the Christian's attitude towards authorities that are in place over us and how we ought to behave. And so the Bible makes us different in how we think. And we are much more concerned with the spirit of the law than the letter of the law. And so we readily go above and beyond that which simple law-keeping requires. What about our morality? We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, think about that. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. How does that compare to the headlines that will be in the tabloids tomorrow morning concerning all the shenanigans that celebrities have been getting up to over this weekend? In our morality, we are to be those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, holiness. What about sin? Well, we're to see sin as an issue of the heart before an all-seeing God. You talk to most unbelievers and they'll say things like this: well, I'm no saint, but I'm basically good. What does the believer say on the issue? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the attitude of the Christian towards sin. What about the Word of God? What a difference it makes towards the Bible when you're a Christian. And instead of pouring scorn on the Bible, instead of doing everything we can to discredit it, well, our attitude has become that of the psalmist. Well, at least it should have. Let me ask you, is this your attitude towards the Word of God? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Is that your attitude towards the Bible? Because it should be, if you're a Christian. Because that's one of the ways that you are different. Because if you are now partakers of the divine nature, that's how you will live. And we read these words as well in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. That's the Christian's attitude towards the Word of God. How else are Christians to be different? Well, what about when we suffer injury or injustice? What's the world's answer to injury or injustice? The world's answer is this: have you had an accident recently that wasn't your fault? Make some money. Blame someone. Get the compo from it. What's the Christian's attitude when injury and injustice comes our way? Remember, we reminded ourselves of what Eli said when God's judgment came upon him. It is the Lord. That's enough to know. When you're injured, it is the Lord. When injustice comes your way, it is the Lord. We're to be different. In what areas are we to be different? In every possible way. In every possible place. In every possible circumstance. Here's the last question. How can we be different? How can we be? How can I possibly read Matthew chapter 5 and be like that? Well, the Bible has an answer. So we're going to close by looking very briefly at three short passages of Scripture. You might want to make a note of these, partially four. You might want to make a note of them. Go home and think about them, meditate upon them, read them through again, and be reminded what it is to be a Christian man or woman. We'll turn first of all to John's Gospel and the first chapter. And we read beginning at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How can I be different like Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5? You need to receive Christ. You need to believe on him. You need to be born again of God, which is what is spoken of in John chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. How can I live like Matthew 5? If you have been born again by the Spirit of God who now dwells in you, you have within you all that you need that you can live like that. If you will but yield yourself to the power and grace of God who is in you already. Third portion of God's word that we'll turn to briefly. As I say, these really, I'm not giving any detailed exposition of these, but I leave them with you for meditation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I want you to be asking yourself, are these verses speaking of me? Is this my testimony and witness? 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, let's pause for a moment. Are you in Christ? Have you accepted Christ as your Saviour? Have you repented of your sins and turned to him and trusted in him? If the answer to that question is yes, listen very carefully to the fact that is spoken about you. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You are not halfway there. You are not a work in progress, and in 10 years' time you can come back to Matthew chapter 5 and try again. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Not should pass away, not need to pass away. They have passed away because God did it when you came to Christ. He has made them pass away. They are gone forever. All things have become new. They don't need to. They are. And that is your position in Christ. That is how you stand in Christ right now, if you're a Christian. The problem is, most of us aren't convinced. We need to realize what it is that God has done for us in Christ and what he has made us in Christ. How can I be what chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel wants me to be? Because of what Christ has done in you. It's because of him that you can be like that. And if you're in Christ, you have everything that you're in need of. You stand complete in him. We just need to reckon ourselves as dead to our old self and alive in Christ. Final verses. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. So he's talking about people like the Pharisees who were circumcised Jews. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Because if I'm in Christ, I'm dead to the world now. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. What is it that makes the difference? You are a new creation in Christ. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5 is addressing those new creatures. And he's saying, this is the character and the nature that I have placed within you when I made you new. This is how you are. So understand and realize who you are in me and start living like it. That's the message. Be different. How can I be this enigma before a sinful world? If you are in Christ, you have everything you need. Tomorrow morning, when you wake, the prayer of us all ought to be, Lord, it's all about you now. You are in me. People need to see you in me. Overtake me. In the power of your Holy Spirit, you live your life through me. I am an earthen vessel that is worth nothing and can achieve nothing and can do nothing. But what a treasure you have placed within me. Lord, let people see not the vessel, but the treasure. Do it in me today. And if that is our heart, and if that is our attitude each day, believe me, people will notice.